All right. So just minor recapping today. When we talk about eternal security, I suppose I took for granted the fact that we would understand that eternal security, what we're talking about, is being eternally secure in our faith in Jesus Christ and the reason why he came and died on the cross, so that we could have eternal life, that we would be able to live forever in his presence when he returns and takes us home. So, we talked about eternal security in God's word, many, many scriptures out of the Gospel of John that had to deal with eternal life and everlasting life. And I just made the assumption that, you know, when we say eternal security, everybody would understand that that coincides with eternal life and eternal life. But, you know, since I hadn't clearly stated it, I just wanted to make sure that, you know, it was clear. So as we started, we looked at probably 8 to 10 scriptures out of the Gospel of John. And if you're interested, I can get you those. And then we talked about whether eternal life, eternal security, was a work-based system that we could attain to, or whether it was only by grace. And of course, we said that it definitely is only by grace, because the Lord tells us so, that it is not by works that we attain our salvation, but it is by the grace of God, not by works that we have done. So then we talked about whether the believer had the ability to decide that they didn't want to be saved anymore, to willfully decide that they want to walk away from God. And that was a little trickier because, you know, obviously you can decide to do whatever you want. God gave us all free will. And within that free will, we have opportunity to use our will either for God or not for God. But the question was, could someone who was saved decide that they don't want to be saved anymore? And the reality of that situation was that people cannot be saved, truly saved, have a relationship with God, have a heart change, become a new creature in God, and then decide, I don't want to be a new creature anymore. Because what happens is if our will can supersede the will of God, then we make ourselves God. So you can't say you're saved and then walk away and say, well, I'm not saved anymore. If you say that, then you were likely never saved in the first place. But, you know, it's not for me to judge. It's only the Lord. But if I look at his word, that's not possible. All right. And then we looked at whether there were contradictions in scripture pertaining to salvation. Because there are some scriptures that kind of give the indication that you could lose it. But the problem with that was that if you looked at those scriptures in the context of those scriptures, you would see that they were not talking about salvation that you could lose, but other issues. And when people go and pluck verses out of scripture and try to make a teaching out of it, then, you know, all bets are off. You can make whatever teaching you want out of scripture just by choosing certain scriptures and bending them to fit whatever it is you want them to say. So the truth of the matter is there are no contradictions in scripture pertaining to salvation, and there are no contradictions in scripture, period. So, you know, we have to believe that. I mean, if someone could come to you and point out just one verse that they say contradicts another verse and take it, you know, just at face value and cause you to think that they were right, then where would your faith be in all the other verses that are in this book? How would you know what you can and cannot believe? It just can't be. You cannot have 99.9% truth, because who's going to tell you the 1% that is wrong, or the 0.1% that is wrong? my math was never my strong suit. So, you know, you have to either make the decision that God gave us this word. It's inerrant. It's infallible. It will be preserved forever. And if I do that, then I believe everything that it says. And if I believe everything that it says, then all these other questions that man can ask, mankind, I will say, don't mean anything. Because who are you going to believe? God's word or man's word? That's really the question. And as we talked in our worship about who are you going to serve, and you decide, do you serve God or do you serve the world? That's a decision that has to be made. The same decision is all, it's just imperative that we make the right decision when it comes to our eternal salvation. Do we believe what some people teach, that I have to do all kinds of things in order to be saved? I have to work, I have to be baptized, I have to go to church, I have to tithe, I have to do all kinds of stuff, and maybe I did enough to get there. Well, who decides? God says, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So, and then obviously in the book of 1 John, he says that you may know that you have eternal life. If he wants you to know that you have eternal life, do you think he hid how you get eternal life in the Word of God? No, he makes it clear. And that's what we're talking about. All right. And then, so we were talking about whether or not we could trust God's word as the foundation of our belief system. And in the book of Romans, chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, I don't know if they could put this on a t-shirt, but, you know, if they could, that would be great. Chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. It says, for what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. So, see, we have to understand that if someone says, I just don't believe what God's word says, well, that's fine. That's completely up to you. That's all right. It's okay. I can't change your mind. But you know what? What we believe has consequences. What we do has consequences. So when you leave this world, when you take that last breath, then the decisions that you made while you were alive are the ones that impact whether or not your life becomes one of eternal life in glory with God or eternal hellfire, eternal damnation in the lake of fire. And nobody wants to see that happen. So when people say, hey, I have some good news for you, can you imagine better news than, hey, you could become a child of heaven, a citizen of heaven, as that one Christmas hymn used to say, but they changed it. But, you know, it bothers me all the time when I sing that. But we are citizens of heaven. God made us citizens of heaven. You know what that means? When you want to go to another country, do you become a citizen of that country automatically? No. You have to do something in order to become a citizen of that country. And it's the same thing here. We have to believe on Jesus Christ in order to become citizens of heaven. And that's all we have to do. It's not going to the government and filling out 17 different forms in triplicate and mailing it off and then finding out, oh, I didn't dot that I properly, so now they need me to resubmit it, and then I got to get a notary and I got to do all this stuff. No, none of that stuff is necessary. You just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God who came to this earth to die for our sins, because we are all sinners and sin cannot be in the presence of God. And we're going to talk about that too. So, you know, he says, if we do not believe, that's okay. But does our unbelief make God's faith false? No. God's faith is true. So we don't make God a liar. If we made God a liar, then what are we doing here? Our faith is in vain. So it doesn't do us any good. Now, we talked about some places in Scripture where, you know, when we said man has a free will. But we said man's free will has limitations. So, you know, man, we talk about how man cannot create life, right? And the Scriptures talk about how you cannot add one cubit to your stature. And let's see, I don't have a problem, but we can't. Well, okay, we'll leave it at that. So then, you know, so, you know, there are limitations to what man can do. But that's because we function within the limitations God sets. Now, people don't like to hear that. But we have a God who is all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present. So, you know, he was around at the beginning, obviously. In the beginning, God created. He'll be around. We can't even say in the end, because there will be no end. But in the end of things as we know it here in this world, God is still there. And then into eternity, into glory, God will still be there. So when we look at things like this, we have to decide, like, where does man's will come into play here? Well, we have the ability to make certain decisions, like, do I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? What will I have for dinner today, right? I mean, those are not life-changing decisions, right? So, you know, what clothes am I going to wear? You know, does this pair of pants go with this shirt? You know, I mean, those things are important because you don't want to look like a fool, but, you know, they don't change your eternal destiny. So, you know, God says he has his will. And what does his will say? It's God's will that all men should be saved. That's his will. He wants everybody to be saved, but you know what? He's not going to squash my will in order to fulfill his will. But, there's a but. When I become a child of God, then my will becomes subservient to God's will. So, when God says, you should do this, I should do this. So, you know, when you agree, let's put it that way. When I say make a choice, you agree to be a child of God. You agree to be adopted into his family. You agree that you're going to take his name. Now, when you do that, you say, I don't want to do anything that's going to bring shame to my God because he's my father, right? So when we do things like that, we want to now live in accordance with the rules and regulations that God has set. We willfully do that. Now, do we fail sometimes? Absolutely, we do. And, you know, we do that even in our own lives today, right? Your parents give you rules and they say, don't do this. I want you home by 11. You come home at 1 in the morning. So what do your parents say? You're no longer my child. Get out of my house. No, they say, you're going to have to be punished for that because you disobeyed the rules. And it's the same thing with God. Now, God tells us, and it's an amazing thing, that at the time of our salvation, that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And that word sealed, when we talk about eternal security, that's exactly what God is telling us. When you seal something, you make sure that it cannot be touched, right? If you go to the Smithsonian and they have the Declaration of Independence, the original Declaration of Independence, it's on display and it's in a case that is sealed. So it has no air or else it'll decay and fall apart, right? But it's sealed. You can't touch it. You can't do anything with it. You can only look at it. But, you know, God says you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That seal, It can say that you're stamped or marked for preservation or security. So that is God's way of saying, this is mine. If you look at that person, they are sealed by me. Now, think about it when God says you're saved and you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit comes and indwells you. Now, we don't talk about the Holy Spirit as much as we should, but the Holy Spirit is God, right? You have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God takes up residence in you when you say, I am now his child. And, you know, we just say that and we don't think anything of it. But God came to live in you. Now, what are you going to do about it? That's the question. When God comes to live within you, you have to make some decisions. How am I going to live my life? So, you know, I don't want to live a life that is, let me put it this way. God cannot dwell where sin is. So if God cannot dwell where sin is, then it causes me to have to change my life. And you know, the good thing is I can't do it on my own. So when the Holy Spirit comes and indwells us, do you think God didn't know that? Like, oh, you sinner, guess what? You're going to be saved. But, you know, he didn't just say, well, now that you're saved, I want you to live right. He says, you should live right, and I'm going to help you by putting the Holy Spirit, my presence in you, to help you to live the way that you should. Now, how does that work? Well, it works because the Holy Spirit either convicts us of sin when we start to think about it, or chastises us if we do more than just think about it. So we have to be careful. When the Holy Spirit says, no, you don't want to go there, you just say, oh, thank you, Lord, I don't want to go there. You don't say, but it looks so good. It's so tempting. All my friends are doing it. If you step over that line and your thought then becomes action, now you're not at the point of being convicted. You're at the point of being corrected. The Lord has to correct. Now, you know, the thing is with God, sometimes he doesn't correct immediately. Sometimes he says, well, let's see just how far you're going to go. And then your sin takes you to a place that you never wanted it to be. And, you know, you think of things like people who drink alcohol, right? Now, you know, there's a place where I think, you know, an occasional wine or something with your dinner is okay. But to drink to a point of excess where you get tipsy and things like that, you know, and then do it repeatedly, that's not really a good testimony for a Christian. So if God says, well, let's see where it takes you, and you just keep doing it over and over and over again, and then you find out, oh, I've destroyed my liver and my health in general, and because I'm an alcoholic, I've lost my job, and now my family doesn't want to be near me. I've set a really bad example for my kids. Well, now, imagine that kind of situation in your life if you would have just decided at the beginning, no, I'm not going to do that. Now, that's not easy, folks. I tell you it's not easy. When the Spirit says, don't do it, and you say, well, you know, I'm sitting in a room with, you know, 30 other people and they're all doing this, how can I say no? Well, you say no because you say no. I mean, it's just that simple. And walk away. I mean, I would give a testimony, but I don't have time. But, okay. All right. The other problem is that people say, well, Pastor, if you say that I trust in Christ, and if I trust in Christ, he's forgiven my sins, and I'm saved, and I can be saved no matter what, then I can do whatever I want, right? So, you know, it's another one of those things where we talk about And, you know, well, let me first, I'll first go to God's Word. Go over to Romans chapter 6, if you're still in the book of Romans. The Apostle Paul, did you think Paul didn't hear that same thing? Paul heard that. You know, the people of his day said the same thing. You can't preach grace to people, because if you preach grace to people, they're going to think they can do whatever they want, and there's no consequence to it. But Paul, in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, he says, if you read chapter 5, you could see that there was this comparison that was going on between sin and grace, and Paul talks about how sin abounds more than grace, right? And then he continues into verse 6, and he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, you look at that and you say, well, wow, that's nice. He says, no, God forbid. Well, God forbid it. So, okay, no. But see, he went further, because he says, not only did God forbid it, but he says, if you're dead to sin, then why would you want to live any longer therein? Well, but Pastor, I'm not dead. Well, yeah, you are dead. You know what he's talking about there? He's talking about the new man versus the old man. You have the natural man and you have the spiritual man. So he says, you are a new creature. You are a spiritual creature now. So the new man takes over where the old man is now dead. He's crucified with Christ, right? So he's dead to sin. And do dead people sin anymore? Oh, gosh. All right. One more time. Do dead people sin anymore? No. Okay. So, you know, one thing I learned at Otis Sega, you got to every now and then throw something out where people are awake, you know, and you know they're listening. So, you know, that physical body that goes into the ground, I mean, unless you watch some of these crazy sci-fi movies, doesn't come out of the ground and then, you know, continue to walk around and murder people and stuff like that. That's just man's mind, right? When we come out of the ground, we're coming out of the ground and we're going home. So that's an entirely different situation. But, you know, Paul is telling us that old man is dead. Now, does that mean you don't sin anymore? No, unfortunately. The old man, he's dead to sins. God allowed the old man to die, but the old man, we revive that old man often, you know, in our lives. And if you continue down into chapter 6, verses 6 to 11, he says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. We should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we have a decision to make. Do I want to live for Christ and be dead to the sin, or do I want to turn away from Christ and go to my sin and revive that sin that God said he was able to kill in my old man? And we struggle with that. We revive him, and then, okay, I shouldn't have done that. And then we say, I'm sorry, Lord, and we push that old man back into the closet. And then every now and then we open that door of the closet again. But you know what? God knows. God knows that. He just says, you should not sin, but if you do, repent of that sin. When your child comes home at 1 a.m. and they say, I'm sorry, I know I didn't obey you, please forgive me. What are you going to say? You say, well, I forgive you, but you realize you're grounded for the next week, right? I mean, there's a consequence. So, but you don't say, I don't love you anymore. I don't want you in my presence anymore. Get out of my home. And it's the same thing with God. He says, I love you. He loved you enough to to allow his only begotten son to die for you, each of you. And, you know, we have to understand that. Now, let's continue. I said that God cannot live in the presence of sin. And it's not just me saying it, okay? If you turn over to the book of Psalms, Psalm 5. Think of the fact that the Holy Spirit is now living within you. Psalm 5, verse 4. It says, "For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee." So, you can look at that two ways. There is no evil in heaven. If that's where God is, then evil cannot come into heaven. What does that mean? There's no sin in heaven. There's no iniquity in heaven. None of the stuff that we have to deal with here on this earth is going to be there except love. We have love because love never fails, right? So, but, you know, if we know that the Holy Spirit indwells us and God cannot have sin dwell where he is, then we need to do everything in our power not to allow sin to be a part of this body. This body is now the temple of the Lord. See, the Old Testament, the Jews had to go to the temple. God said he would dwell among his people at the temple. So the people had to go to the temple to go see God. Now we come to God directly. Well, I mean, we say, I guess we don't say we come to God. He's here. So he's always here. We can pray to him anytime. We can call on his name anytime. He's with us. And because of that, we don't have that limitation, right? So what a wonderful thing that God has done so that, you know, we have 24/7 access to God. Now I can't do that. My mind goes all over the place. But all right, so so if there's sin, if we have sin that wants to take over in our bodies, then something has to happen, right? In the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, I think we're all pretty familiar with this section of scripture. Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. Now, just because it says my son, then don't think that you daughters get away. It says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Can you imagine God delights in you? He does. He delights in each of us. And, you know, do we deserve it? No, but that's okay. And that's the thing. When you look at, you know, who God is, his holiness, his greatness, his awesomeness, and you say, he loves me and he delights in me. Who am I? I'm just a worm, right? That's the whole thing. But God knoweth my frame and he still loves me. And when you can grasp the immensity of that statement, it's an amazing thing. But okay, now let's go over to the book of Hebrews. Now this part maybe you don't like so much, but in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, starting at verse 6, as I said, when the Lord repeats something from the Old Testament to the New Testament, then you know it's interdispensational. It goes across, right? So here he says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now, we have no problem with the chastening part, right? So, you know, chastening, it's a correction. So you do something wrong, he corrects you. the part that's problematic is the scourgeth. Well, remember when Jesus was scourged? You know, he was beaten. It's more than just a, we say we got whooped, right? My father gave me a whooping. That's a little more than just, hey, you did something wrong and now you have to be punished. This is the take you out in the back of the woodshed kind of deal, right? Now, he says he loves me. So how can he love me and then beat me? You know, that's the kind of deal. You know what? Sometimes, and, you know, I don't know if any of you have ever had that situation, but sometimes just being punished isn't enough to say, well, you're grounded or this is taken away, you can't do that, no phone privilege or whatever, right? It'd be like cutting off a child's arm if you took that away, right? But, you know, he says, sometimes there's a need for me to show my love, being God, by scourging you. I have to beat it out of you, I guess, is how we describe that, right? Something in you has to be beaten out of you. And, you know, that's not politically correct these days. But, you know, God says, because I love you, I will chasten you, and I scourge him. Yeah, every son whom he receiveth. Well, extend that a little bit. I said, remember when Jesus was scourged? So when he says he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth, well, did he receive his son back into heaven? Absolutely. Did Christ's scourging pay your price? Absolutely. So because we are associated with Jesus Christ, the scourging that Christ took on our behalf, we don't have to take. Isn't that great? That's how much God loves us. It's an amazing thing that he would allow that to happen. All right. I'm quickly running out of time here, but I'm going to finish this. All right. We talk about how now that we're saved, we want to live for Christ. So what does that mean to us? Well, you see, God is amazing because his ways are not our ways, right? His thoughts are not our thoughts. So far above, you know, what we can think and hope, right? So when we get eternal life, God says, well, there are a couple of things that I want you to know. I mean, obviously we know we get to heaven, right? When Christ left this earth after he ascended, after he rose from the dead and he ascended to heaven, what did he tell his disciples? That I go to prepare a place for you. And in my Father's house are many mansions, right? And, you know, he's telling us there's a place waiting for you that when I return again, I'm going to take you. So that's an indication for us that God says, I want you to know something. Walk the way I want you to walk. Be the light in this dark world. Tell people about Jesus, that song that Lily sang, or speak the name of Jesus. That is what the Lord wants us to do. And if we do that, when we get to heaven, we're going to have a place that Christ has prepared for us. Now, it goes even better than that. Can you imagine? He also says that there's a reward for you when you get to heaven. Like having a place that Christ built. You know, Christ, it's got to be like the best interior decorator that there is, right? He's like the great architect. So he's making a place for you. Are you going to get there and say, oh, I wish he would have put blue carpeting in that room? No, you're going to be amazed. You're going to say, holy cow. You know, when you look at the throne of God and it talks about how it's got jasper and sapphires and all, you know, all kinds of light coming out of the throne, do you think he's going to make your house some dark, dingy place? No, it's going to be beautiful. But he says, on top of that, you're going to give a reward. But what is your reward? Well, your reward are those things that he says that while you're living here in this earth, that you do for Christ. The things that you do for Christ, he says, they will be, they're going to remain. But I can only think of accumulate, but I know that wasn't the word. But they accumulate in heaven. God holds those for us. So when we get there, God's going to say, well, here are all the things that you did. Now, people get all confused about this because they think, the works I did for Christ are the ones that when I get to heaven, if I did enough of them, then I get my reward, which is salvation. It's not talking about salvation. He's talking about, one, he says you're going to get a crown, right? So, and you may get multiple crowns. But ultimately we take those crowns and we lay them at his feet because we're not deserving of them. He did it all. We did nothing to deserve it. But he says, you know, there are things that you do in this world that will be stored up in heaven. Now, some of those things, he says, are gold, silver, and precious jewels. And some of those things, he says, are wood, hay, and stubble. And he says, you are going to be tried by fire. Fire. Nobody likes... I'm doing my Joe Biden imitation. Tried by fire. And what does fire do? Fire consumes, right? Fire purifies. So what happens is those things that we do on this earth that God accumulates, saying, since you've been saved, these are all the things that you have done. He says, now some of that is really good stuff. And some of that isn't so good. So what I have to do is I have to clean it up. So he burns everything off that is of no value anymore. And he keeps only those things that are good. And he says, this is your reward. You have done this for me. And because of that, you know, you have... I can't say you have come into heaven because you've already been there. But you've can you imagine that you've done something to please God? So, you know, it's an amazing thing that we have the ability to do that even here while we're in this flesh. But that's the thing. So ultimately, we don't do the works to get the reward, but we do the works so that everything that we have done for God can please him. And then how does God do that? God always says, you do this for me and you'll be blessed. It always works that way, right? So you think you're doing something good, go to the funeral home or you go to the nursing home or go to tell people about the Lord, you evangelize. And what happens? Someone makes a decision for Christ and you walk away walking on cloud nine because you feel blessed to have led that person to the Lord or whatever, to have given your testimony or to make them even just think about it. And you're thinking, well, gee, I went there to bless them. Now I walk away blessed too. But that's how God works. He always blesses us when we take the time to want to do those things that he has asked us to do. All right. So I guess the thought is here, we have to make the choice. Do we put our faith and trust in man or do we put our faith and trust in God? And then if we do put our faith and trust in God, am I going to believe that once I have been saved that I cannot lose that salvation? What would God be like if he said, well, you got to live a perfect life now, or if you make a mistake, I'm sorry, you're out of here. Then why would Christ have died on the cross? See, it says he died for all our sins. So That includes sins that we haven't even done yet. Those are sins in the future that God already knew we were going to do. So if he died for all of our sins, then how can I lose my salvation? I can't. Why would he love me enough to say, I'll love you until you sin? Then I'm sorry, I don't love you anymore. I mean, even in man's wisdom, that doesn't make any sense. But, we're not talking about man's wisdom. All right, so we'll close in prayer.